Check, check. Good morning, everybody. Here, I want to do that again. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Hope on the Beach Church. This is a no judgment zone. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to be okay. So welcome to our home. In your bulletins, you're going to find a connection card. This connection card is super important for us because it lets us know that you were here. And it gives us the opportunity to pray over any requests you may have. And, I mean, it's a very important thing. We all know, if you're a believer, we all know that prayer works. God is faithful, and he never fails. And when we pray, it's on his time, though. Sometimes I'm like, hey, God, can we rush it up a little bit? But it's his timing, and it's always perfect. So if you could please fill this out. Today we start a new series on Advent called the Gifts of Christmas, and we're starting with hope. And it's not because it's the name of our church, but it's because some people are hopeless, and it's a gift that God gives us that nobody can take away hope. And I can tell you from personal experience, about 9-10 years ago, I said hope was for suckers. And as a believer, and God showed me that I was the sucker for thinking that. And so I'm so blessed that Will Farnham is going to speak today, and he's going to give us this wonderful message. So if you could rise and let's pray before we start worship. Heavenly Father, thank you for the breath in our lungs this morning. Thank you for the heaters here at Shunk Gully. Thank you for the people, your people that are here. We pray for their needs. You know them. You know our hearts. You know our wants. And you know what's good for us. So we pray that your will be done in all of it. Thank you for another day where we can be a light unto the world. Let your gospel and your love and your faithfulness to us just glow out of us so that people ask, hey, why are you so happy? Thank you for the joy that you give us, and thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And sinners King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come down. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come.
King of heaven, come.
King of heaven, come.
Sing that again.
King of heaven, come. Highest by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting.
Heaven come.
King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come down. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against? You are strong to save in your mighty name, King of heaven, come.
Sing, King of heaven, come.
King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come down. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, created shameful. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. No, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
My name is Will, as Roberto said, Will Farnham, and I'm a member here at Hope, and it's my privilege to bring you the message today, and my hope is that you will, that God's Spirit will move as we hear from His Word. Before I get started, I just wondered if any of you, you know, the cold here for me, I know it's disappointing if you aren't from around here and you want to be out there right now, but for the rest of us, this is a little bit better in the moment, but the cold doesn't stop me from doing a number of things, and one of those things lately is running, and it comes and goes in waves for me, but lately it's been on an up crest, and I, the first day of the little cold snap here, went out thinking it was warmer than it was, in just shorts and a long sleeve shirt, and that was a mistake, but I had a podcast going on my run, and I don't know if any of you are podcast people at all. I had thought that maybe that was kind of like asking if anybody was a TV person. Like, I assumed everybody was into podcasts, but after just talking to a couple people, that apparently is not true. So maybe it's just me. But I enjoyed just the hearing people who aren't my friends necessarily kind of become my friends just in my ears over time, talking about different things. And there's one show I listen to called Minds Almost Meeting that it's hosted by an economist and a philosopher, and they pick a topic and talk about it and argue about it for an hour, and that's the show. And so if that doesn't sound interesting to you, I do not recommend it. But they go on some tangents sometimes, and on one of their tangents, they were talking about surprises, and the female host, the philosopher, said that she had surprised her mother with a visit near the holidays, and they were very excited. They thought this was going to be an awesome surprise for her, and what she had told them was
and this stood out to me, the exact words, "Don't ever surprise me again. You deprived me of the joy of anticipation." That they were thinking, oh, it would be such a nice surprise for mom to see the grandkids and all those sorts of things. And they were right about that. But then she came back and said, actually, she's like, well, this is nice. The fact is, the time where I'm waiting for you is almost better than the time when you're actually here. Almost, not actually, but it has some benefits that the actual presence doesn't necessarily. And so that there's joy in this anticipation as well as in the moment itself. And we're talking about Advent, and that name comes from the Latin Adventus, which means arrival or coming, and we are anticipating Christ's arrival, and the prophets were also anticipating Christ's arrival. Now, I'm going to posit that Christ's arrival is, in fact, better than the anticipation, but I like having that idea that the waiting is also a joyful experience, and that really kind of sums up a lot of Advent season to me. So if we're talking about the prophets waiting for the Messiah, let's turn to what the prophet Isaiah had to say. And that's your text there at the beginning. I'm just going to read it for you. I'm sure you've heard it before. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is the word of the Lord. So whenever we're reading, this is true of all scripture, but I think it's particularly true of the Old Testament, particularly true of the prophets, we always have to look at the context that we're reading this in. And the context here is, point A is that there have always been hard times or tough times. There have always been tough times. That is our context for this prophecy. The book of Isaiah starts off in the year that King Uzziah died. Okay, well, what does that tell us? Well, that happened in about 790 BC or BCE. Uzziah became king of Judah. His total reign was about 52 years. He came to the throne about 9 generations after David's kingship. About 30 years after that, after Uzziah started reigning, his place was taken by Jotham. Because Uzziah was still alive, but he was a leper, and so he was not allowed to be part of the community at that point. And then in 739, Uzziah died, and Isaiah began his ministry. Shortly thereafter, 8 years thereafter, Ahaz became king of Judah, initially as co-regent with Jotham, who was his dad, so they were reigning together for a little while, and then he was king on his own. So this is the kingdom of Judah, and that's where David's lineage reigned through. That was one of the two kingdoms that we associate with the 12 tribes of Israel. There was also the northern kingdom of Israel, which was the larger kingdom. They were separate from Judah, and they often didn't get along, these two kingdoms. And so when Ahaz was king of Judah, there were these other kings of the northern kingdom, and they had some beef, and so Isaiah had counseled King Ahaz to trust that God would take care of the problem. That he specifically told him to test God and see if he would be faithful in this, that Judah was not going to be destroyed despite having these enemies to the north. And what Ahaz had said, he said back to him, he's like, well, we're not supposed to put God to the test. And as true as that is, he kind of meant it, I believe, in the vein of Isaiah says, Ahaz, let God help you here. And Ahaz says, well, God helps those. And you all knew that God helps those who help themselves. That, of course, is not scriptural. A few weeks ago, Pastor Ray was talking about things that Christians sometimes believe that aren't actually in the Bible. That's top of my list, and it actually comes from, it's an ancient Greek proverb, and the original proverb was, the gods help those who help themselves. That's a concept that's about as pagan as can be, but that's kind of what King Ahaz threw back at Isaiah when Isaiah said, trust God to deal with these northern enemies. And so then, if we look just before our passage here in chapter 8 of Isaiah, that's your next passage there. It says, then the Lord spoke to me again and said, my care for the people of Judah is like the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, but they have rejected it. They are rejoicing over what will happen to King Rezin and King Pekah. Therefore, the Lord will overwhelm them with a mighty flood from the Euphrates River, the king of Assyria and all his glory. This flood will overflow all its channels and sweep into Judah until it is chin deep. It will spread its wings, submerging your land from one end to the other, O Emmanuel. And so to take that beautiful imagery of the rivers, what happens is King Ahaz says, I'm not going to trust God. I'm going to help myself, and I'm going to get help from Assyria, and which was another nearby kingdom who also had beef with the northern tribes of Israel. And so when he went to the king of Assyria, Assyria said, that king said, oh, guess what? That means if Judah's coming to me for help, that means Judah is weak. And they went in, and a lot of Isaiah is about how Judah's not going to be destroyed as part of this, as they feared they might, but they do get pretty much decimated. The vast majority of them, they get completely conquered. Culturally, they get subsumed. The parts of Judah that were not destroyed by Assyria were taken over. And Ahaz himself essentially became Assyrian. He started, there's record in 2 Kings of him worshiping the god Moloch and offering his son by fire to Moloch. There's debate over whether that's a rite of purification or a sacrifice, but chances are it was a sacrifice. And that was something that had been forbidden to the Israelites for as long as they were a people. And here was their king, their leader, supposedly one of God's representatives among them, over them, sacrificing his family to a foreign god. Ahaz became one of the worst kings ever in the history of Judah. And that is the context in which Isaiah is speaking. And so there have always been tough times, and these were among the toughest times that the people, that God's people were going to be living through. And when times are tough enough, we can get gripped by despair. It can be easy to feel like those times are going to go on forever. It can be bleak. We may not know what tomorrow holds, let alone 5-10 years from now. Some of you may hear a little bit of recent event, just whatever your feelings are. There may have been worries that culture is going to be overrun by something lately for you. So when those times are tough, we've got despair on one option, and if we aren't going to despair, or to keep ourselves out of despair, we often point B, look to a better future. We look to a better future when we are in tough times. And when we're thinking about what a better future might look like, we've got some options as far as where to turn. First option, point 1A, of where we can turn to find a better future is we can listen to the hype. The fact is there is no end of things out there telling us that the future could be better. Whether that's political, whether that's technological, whether that's self-fulfillment. I'm going to give you an example a pretty tough time for me, in which I was battling despair, was when I was initially in graduate school for speech pathology, which is my career. I, for a number of reasons, got through the program, did fine in the classes, but from a combination of kind of magical thinking and assuming it would all work out even if I didn't do what that took, I ended up getting a C in the one class that it mattered that had an A, and there was a final paper that was essentially kind of a thesis light. It was a comprehensive research project, and one of my areas of strong suit is or one of my least areas of strength is getting things done that have to happen over a long period of time. Where I currently work at the hospital, I have a list of tasks that literally have to be accomplished within 24 hours, and that's it. Like, I have no long-term projects, and that is how I like it. Give me my task list, and I will accomplish it. So a thing that was supposed to be the culmination of 2.5 years was at the back of my list of priorities, and I didn't finish. So I'd spent 2 years with no degree, and I was supposed to finish in 2009, and I don't know how many of you remember 2008 and 2009, but that was not a fantastic time to have a bachelor's degree in history, 3 years of experience teaching abroad without a license, and then 90% of a master's degree if you were looking for work. Things looked pretty bleak, and I was fortunate that the school I was at, they were giving me chances to try to remediate this thing, and they said as part of that, you know, like, it seems like you're struggling with the actual work here, you know, maybe you can go to some academic counseling and stuff like that, and you're like, you seem like you're smart, but maybe you were too smart, and maybe you just didn't know how to study before, and all these sorts of, so they sent me to the psych department, and I saw a psychiatrist and a psychologist, and they sent me to cognitive behavioral therapy, and they sent me to the resource group, and they were showing me how to keep a calendar and to show where my thoughts weren't lining up with reality and all these sorts of things. And the hype was that if I just got these skills in place, that I could turn this thing around. And that ended up not happening, despite having 6 solid months of that. There's been some recent indication that maybe the culture's focus on non-directive counseling and therapy, even though it does absolutely have documented benefits, it may in fact be causing some people, a subset of people who try it, to end up worse than they would have been had they not been to therapy, because you're essentially only turning to yourself, turning inward for answers. You got someone guiding you to a solution, but that solution has to be found within, and sometimes that's not where the solution might lie. That was one source of hype there. Another source of hype was at the time I was grasping for anything to make myself feel less despair, and I was telling you I was into podcasts before now. Well, I was also really into blogs then, and I was reading this menswear blog. It was before social media really, but blogs were a thing, and I had this menswear blog I read. So I would show up to my cognitive behavioral therapy sessions wearing a 3-piece suit, which they'd never seen before, and I was just trying to find something that would make me like have the impression that this thing that I had been wrapping my identity up in that was getting pulled out from under me, like, well, maybe I can still at least look put together. There was hype in those blogs about that. So that was some of the hype for me. Ahaz was listening to the hype of Assyria that, oh, if you just let us handle things, then we'll keep you safe from these northern armies. The fact is, when I said God helps those, you all knew the rest of that adage, who help themselves. Again, that's a proverb of the culture, not from Scripture, that demonstrates that the hype is all around us. We all know the things that the world has to say. It is constantly whispering hype in our ears or screaming it in our faces. And that's point C, is that the hype of the world brings a couple of things. There's an endless supply. There's even if you're not enticed by that same hype, the hype a lot of us here is that having more stuff of any kind will help us. I don't know how many of you have gotten the little push notifications from Amazon over the last few weeks that say, items in your cart are waiting for you. That makes me feel good. Something's waiting for me, I guess. But that hype, point one, also brings fear. If I don't buy those items in my cart, am I going to miss out? If I don't fully implement this therapy program, what's going to happen with my life after this? They were doing some of that cognitive behavioral therapy because they thought it was rooted in anxiety mostly, and maybe that was at least in part, you know, fear and anxiety are two sides of the same coin, two words for the same thing. We can be afraid that we're going to miss out on whatever it is the world might have to offer because the times are so tough right now. But here's the thing, when I tapped on those items in my cart, they were waiting for me. Well, I was waiting on those too. I was waiting for them to come on sale for Black Friday. So when I finally, Friday, tapped on them, well, guess what? They weren't on sale for Black Friday. So that's point two, is that hype often brings disappointment as well. The hype of the world, it doesn't last. Even if I had bought those things wouldn't pull me out of whatever sense of need brought me into deciding I was going to buy that thing. The fact is, even though I did get better at using a calendar, I did get better at planning things out, there were other underlying issues, some of which required medication, and even that's only enough to kind of let me do my 24 hours worth of tasks day in, day out at work, and I didn't find that out till I'd been working for almost a decade, because anxiety wasn't the issue, it was something else with my neurochemistry. And while it was great to have those new habits, the idea that those new habits were going to be enough for me was ephemeral. It just vanished. And so here I was paying both literally and with my time for this solution that seemed like a good idea but was evaporated when things came down to it. It wasn't enough for me to do what needed to be done in that time. And so that led me to deeper despair when it was final that I wasn't going to be finishing. I started I was looking for any job I could. I was tending bar for a restaurant that ended up shutting down, and then I got another gig that was like I was waiting tables while I tried to get into a different school to finish my program, which I did eventually succeed at, obviously, but... And so I'd be spending my days, you know, applying for jobs, which meant, you know, eating pizza and then working at the restaurant in the evenings. And I found myself kind of enslaved, just trying to find one other thing to grab onto. So if the hype is not going to be the source of your better future when times are tough, our other option is the point 1b there, is that we can receive a living hope. Rather than listening to the hype, we can receive a living hope. If the hype is of the world, we said that earlier, then the hope that we can look for, by contrast, is of God. So here's the thing, the hype of the world is always asking us to come and get it, but God's hope, point one, is given to us. I had to strive for all those things I was looking for in my depths of despair. We have to buy those things we're looking for now. We have to invest our time in these other things, but God's hope is given to us. For to us, a son is given. That idea of a son was particularly meaningful. Again, think of our context. Uzziah had a son as well, and he gave that son over to Moloch. God had a son, and he gave him to us. Just as King Uzziah's son, or not Uzziah, sorry, Ahaz's son, just like Ahaz's son was sacrificed to a foreign god, deepening Israel's despair, God sacrificed his son for us. And that's point two, is that he's not just given, he's given to us. No matter who we are, no matter what depths we're in, whether we've got circumstances of our own making or otherwise that are making us despair, no matter who we are, whether we're in despair or not, we are in sin. We're in rebellion against God. We're looking to that hype for things. Even if we aren't in despair, we're still engaging in that. We're trying to help ourselves for whatever it may be rather than resting in God. And even so, God gave his son to us, that living hope. And the living hope of God, point three, is a hope in God. It said in our main passage, it says, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice. King David always makes me think of the Psalms because he wrote a lot of them. And the fact is, the Psalms have a lot to say about hope. Let's go ahead and read our memory verse there together. It's one of them. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. If we're hoping in God, what does that entail? Well, it entails a few specific things. We're going to hope, point A, in God's just rule. Of his government, the government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. To establish his throne and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. His just rules. Another psalm says, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, for the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. That just there's justice for those who have been given injustice. When they talk about the poor, that's usually who they're talking about, that may be financially poor, that may just be downtrodden. We talk about justice in the positive. We're going to help those up. We're also going to right any wrongs. God's rule over the universe and over his people is just. When they talk about the throne of David, the people listening to Isaiah the first time were only thinking about the throne of the kingdom, but as we look to the whole of Scripture, now that Christ has come, we realize that the throne of David and the kingdom of Judah refers to us, his people, across time and across place. We're looking for his justice. Tied in with that is point B, we're hoping in God's righteousness. The idea that evil will not win, ultimately, as a just and righteous God, there will be consequences for evil, that the wrongs of King Ahaz and everything since then, the wrongs of our own historical period, the wrongs in our own lives that have been done to us and that we have done to others, that those will have consequences. Our passage finished with, in verse 7 there, with the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this. God's zeal is for righteousness, that he is passionate and unwavering in setting things right. The flip side of that zeal is point C, God's steadfast love. More of David's Psalms come to you. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. We have this hope because it's God and his righteousness, his zeal, his justice, his unwavering commitment to us, as demonstrated in Christ. that allows us to look to a brighter future. So here's the thing. For the Israelites, for the people, the tribe of Judah, for those hearing Isaiah speak the first time, those living under the terrible reign of King Ahaz, for them it was only a prophecy. Again, Ahaz took the throne, when did I say? In 731 B.C. This is a prophecy that isn't going to come to fruition for 700 plus years. We think about, what does that entail for us? 700 years ago was before the Reformation. All right? We think about the dark times we live in politically or culturally or whatever. You know, our country isn't even a third that old. They had to wait that long from the time this word of hope was spoken to them until it started to come to fruition. So for them, it was only a prophecy, but for us, because we don't live in 730 BC, it's a reality, and that's point E. It's not a prophecy, it's a reality for us. And because in Christ, point one, God's hope is alive. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. The New Living says that faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. At Christmas, that hope became reality. The incarnation in the body, God's hope, God Himself, came into our world. The promise, the prospect of the Messiah, of the chosen one, of coming out of these dark times was enough to change the outlook of the Israelites, to get them through even more dark times as times went on. They just had the hope. We have the history. Let the fact that God's hope came into earth at Christmas in bodily form sink into you, to change your mind, change your heart, and live with such hope in your own troubled times that you can exude that hope for others to see. Just as Christ was the hope of Israel, He is our hope today. And even if we are in a place of despair, we have the reality of God's living hope here in front of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are steadfast, that You gave us a promise and that You have always kept them, that the evidence is there in front of us. Forgive us for when we forget that. Forgive us for when we don't live in the light of that. Thank You that through Christ and His incarnation, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, that You are able to forgive and You want to, You welcome us when we repent. We thank You that we have the opportunity to do that before You today in communion with Pastor Ray. Be with us now as we come to that. We now pray the prayer that Your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Will. Appreciate you, my brother. Here you go. I mean, your message spoke right to my situation about 9-10 years ago. Without details, you know, you try to take everything on yourself. God only helps those who help themselves. And that is such a farce. That is such a fake message. Even in the depths of my despair, I felt God working in it. It was me getting in the way. I just kept getting in the way. So for me, yeah, hope wasn't really working for me. God was working for me. I can look back now and I got 20/20. I can see God all around me and how he gave me hope. And the despair that you were talking about, I mean, it's a real thing. So thank you, Will. I appreciate you sharing that, because hope is for all of us, you know. And God reaches out to us and grabs us and says, here you are, my son, my daughter, I love you. And I think that was the one thing that it took, was for me to truly understand that God loves me no matter what, and he loves you no matter what. And that's just it, the number one message. So we're going to continue our worship with offering. You know, we are so blessed to live in a country where we can worship freely. And the riches that God has given us, this is our moment to give back to him. It doesn't belong to us anyways. So there is an envelope where you can put a donation, your offering right in here. You can do it online at www.hopeonthebeach.com if you're online. I do want to mention that if you're not from here and you'd like to catch our services, normally we're on that beach. So beautiful. Today was just way too cold. But you can watch our live stream on our website. If you don't like social media, cool. Go to www.hopeonthebeach.com and our live stream is there for the beach service and our 11, which is at our sanctuary. Lastly, I'd like to talk about some, as the where are our elders? They're going to be walking around, so you can just drop your offerings in the bucket. And lastly, I want to talk about some things that are coming up. We have Decorate the Church. If you're part of Santa Rosa Beach, if you're a local or you're part of our church, at 10:30 a.m. on Tuesday, please join us. Help us decorate the church for Jesus' birth, for Christmas. It's going to be beautiful, and it's a great time to commune together. We're also going to offer lunch, so if you could, please just inform somebody at the church that you're coming. You can do that on the connection card. We also have ladies. Okay, so I'm going to be leading worship for this particular thing on December 10th. I'm super excited. It's the first time I lead for a ladies' Advent dinner here at Hope on the Beach, so it's super exciting. And all I hear is really good things. So ladies, if you want to commune, 6 p.m. And then a wonderful gift to the church is our kids' choir and our children. And we're throwing a birthday party for Jesus on the 15th. So if you have kids from the age of 4 to 4th grade, please come to our 11 o'clock service on campus. And as we're worshiping the adults, they're going to have a birthday party. And then we are going to be blessed with the kids' choir leading us in worship right at the end of the service. So please join us then. You can mark your calendar this week. We got Decorate the Church. We got youth group coming back this week on Wednesday. We have a council meeting. And we have an Inlet Beach launch team meeting on the beach on the 7th. So if you live towards Inlet Beach and want to be part of that service and help out, this would be a great opportunity for you to meet everybody that's involved and see the setup and the breakdown for our Christmas Eve service. Other than that, we do have a giving tree. And if you forgot your gifts, it's okay. On Monday at 9 a.m., we will be open. We will have a couple people there that will be able to take your gifts for the kids, for the foster care kids. So we do appreciate you. And finally, lastly, before we continue worship, in the front, this is our Christmas Eve schedule. We have two beach services, one right here at 4 p.m. Inlet Beach will be 2 p.m. And on campus, we will have a very special service at 1 p.m. We hope to see you there. So everybody rise, and let's continue to worship as the elders pass the bucket.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountains I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished and the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings called me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Incarnation, what a word. And this is what Christmas is all about. His name is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. How much more could God be with us, not only in word, the word became flesh, but in his body and blood and the sacrament of Holy Communion. As we come to the table, we also remember that we are sinful and unclean in thought, word, and deed. By what we've done and by what we've left undone. It covers a lot of different things in our lives. But we have a God who is, if we confess our sin, who is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word all is a huge word from thought, word, and deed. So if you will, for a moment, would you please close your eyes and confess your sins unto the Lord. Heavenly Father, we know that you take sin seriously. That's why Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we also know that you take forgiveness seriously for the same reason that Jesus died, was to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, in our hearts, help us to receive that forgiveness by the power of your word in the name of Jesus. By virtue of my call as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce God's grace unto you all and the forgiveness that Christ won on the cross. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. And so we taste and see that the Lord is good. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." The same way also he took the cup after supper. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Welcome to the table of the Lord. We're going to do this two ways. One, we have two lines, I should say. I'm going to stand here with the bread, and our ushers are going to be here with the wine. If you would please dip your wafer into the wine. So we'll have two lines coming up so we can get through.